We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son who has come in the flesh. This is just for the what it's worth department for some of you. Well, for all of you, it's for the what it's worth department, but some of you may think this is worth absolutely nothing. You're probably right. But 127 years ago today was the historic shootout at the OK Corral. So, Wyatt, Virgil, Morgan Earp, and Doc Holliday went to disarm the Clantons and the McLowrys. So some of you I know appreciate that. So I thought I'd tell you. You may want to watch Tombstone tonight. I'm not going to do that. It is our custom, is it not, to involve ourselves in a hyper-accelerated review in this series in Romans that we are in, as we are studying our Lord Jesus Christ through the book of Romans. And last week I told you that this would be the last week that we would be talking about, or actually speaking against, unrighteous human judgment. And probably that's not perfectly accurate, because though we do want to move on, we're still going to be dealing with things that are very relevant to that subject today. We're still going to be downing, dissing, slamming, whatever you want to call it, this negative, human, unrighteous judgment. For, though, our hyper-accelerated review, this is what we dealt with last week, right? If you were with us last week, you remember, or will remember these things, that unrighteous human judgment is part of a family of related vices. This was not an exhaustive treatment of that family of vices, and they are vices. Unforgiveness, pride, self-satisfaction, self-righteousness. And we looked at Isaiah 65:5 in relation to that. We saw that's where you get colloquialism, that's where you get the slogan, holier than thou. It's from this place in the Bible. Someone who thinks that they are going to somehow be defiled by your presence because they think they're holier than you. Traditionalism, which is humanly contrived standards passed off as divine, and a critical spirit. We looked at Isaiah 29:31. And there God spoke about those who make a man an offender by a word. And that word being devar in Hebrew also could be translated an issue, a matter, something. So they make a person an offender over something. And thus the idea of judgment. And finally, hypocrisy. And the last three of those seven, traditionalism, a critical spirit, and a hypocrisy, that's what makes up another what we call Pharisaism. That's the attitude, that is the spirit of the Pharisee. The spirit of the Pharisee results in Christicide, or it did result in Christicide, the killing of the Christ. It was not the prostitute who killed the Lord Jesus Christ. There was not some prostitutes guild that got together and decided to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. It was those who thought themselves holier than thou and made, pointed the finger and made people offenders over a word. Now, if you want to make people offenders over a matter, over a word, man, do you have a ripe seedbed for that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you're a Pharisee, you're into the traditionalist thing, and he is against your tradition, I mean every whit. He is coming against your tradition, you know, hip and thigh, lock, stock, and barrel. He's against your religious tradition that doesn't have any basis in Scripture. There are scriptural traditions. We've observed one of them today. That is the Lord's Supper. It is called a tradition, and a tradition to be observed. But we're talking about non-scriptural tradition. You know, even that is all right. Even non-scriptural tradition is okay, as long as you don't make it something that's upon everybody. Like, if you don't do it, you're somehow in sin. Then you elevate your tradition above the Word of God. If you have a tradition that is not biblically verifiable, and we're talking about in a bona fide way, we're not talking about something that you can say, I have applied this from trying to apply this principle that I got only as a principle, not as a direct statement from the Scripture. You see how that's, you don't put that on, you don't call that scriptural. That's like two steps removed from being scriptural. The principle may be all right, but we're talking about tradition. It's fine to keep your own tradition. It's fine to do something. We have one, right? We have one that isn't specifically laid out in the Scripture. We did it. We did that hugging reception thing that we just did. That's become tradition in our church. Should we, and this is kind of sound dumb like as an example, but should we say that other churches ought to do that, and if they don't do that, they're wrong, then we become Pharisees? And most people wouldn't do that. You recognize that kind of tradition as something that's, it's just that church. But people do this all the time, like it's going out of style. And judging, that is unrighteous human judgment, will never go out of style. It's always in vogue, as long as you have Christians with sin natures before they're glorified. You'll always see it. If you're not talking about Christians, man, the world judges people all over the place. I don't know which one's worse. Christians doing, I know which is worse in the sense of what's a greater moral infraction. It's when the Christian does it. But I don't know which one happens more. People judge people all the time over things that's their tradition. Even if you're an anti-traditionalist, I've seen people who are anti-traditionalists judge people for their tradition that's part of their anti-traditionalism. You know, how about when people judge people for being judges? You're a judge, and so they judge them for being judges. The logic just flies out of people's heads all over the place when you deal with this subject of judgment. I also gave a definition last week of what we call unrighteous human judgment, and this was it. Unrighteous human judgment is the mental condemnation of others that stems from a critical spirit and an attitude of moral superiority, a censorious evaluation of others based on fallible human empiricism rather than on scriptural divine operations. It is unrighteous in that it isn't merciful, kind, gracious, or actuated by love. It is human in that it isn't a manifestation of Christocentric perspective and is therefore satanic. You have two options in this life. You can be Christocentric, which means you're going to be scriptural, or you can be humanly thinking, which means that you're satanic. And we talked about that. We explained why we'd make such a radical statement like that, such an extreme statement like that. We dealt with that last week. And this is the kind of the end, it's the tail end of our hatred and our attack against unrighteous human judgment. Humans unrighteously judging other humans. Now, as we go into new territory, I told you last week at the beginning of the teaching that I am aware that you may think that when I get to the end of the teaching, I'm contradicting myself. I'm aware that you can think that. I am not believing that this is contradictory, but I have to give you some balance. that is scriptural balance, we have to talk about another place where this word judge is used in a human sphere. It is going to be administered by humans, but in this case, it's not human. It doesn't originate in the human. It is administered, however, by the human. And before we get to this, I'm really surprised about this next thing I'm going to tell you about. But this has happened. I am surprised, but I have been getting text messages from people who know me. I've been getting letters from people I don't, addressed to the church here. And what did I get the other day? What's another form of communication? I don't know. Well, no, I don't do email. But that is, that would be the normal. I can't remember, but I have been getting numerous responses from people who have been accessing these teachings on judgment from the website. These positive statements from the website, like, I never knew I was a judge. I'm a judge. I'm the worst judge I know. Or these messages have really been transforming as to how I look at people and how I handle individuals and just many positive means of input here. I don't know. That's just like, that's good, right? That people would respond to the Word of God that way. Today we have to thoroughly cover the idea of judgment, though. We have to look at another place, a couple of other places in the Scripture, wherein it's right that it must be, that it needs to take place, not that unrighteous human judgment happens, is dispensed upon people, but there is something called a judgment or called judging in two places that we're going to look at today. And we have to cover it thoroughly. You've got to cover it all. And not like we don't want to cover this. I do want to cover this. I want to cover it all. But first of all, turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to John chapter 7. And we've looked at this verse before, haven't we? You know what? I'm just going to read this to you. You can turn there if you'd like, of course, but I'm going to read this to you from the way I translated this in the LMT to be more accurate here. And so if you want to, you can just listen to that. But we're going to be going to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 afterward, right after that. John 7. In verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Don't judge according to sight, but judge with righteous judgment." Now, most of our time with this verse was spent in the A part of that verse, the first half of that statement, "Don't judge according to sight." Sight is that thing that made it into our definition as fallible human empiricism. And when we connect that with James 2, 1 through 4, particularly verse 4, "Didn't you discriminate among yourselves and become judges from evil reasonings?" In other words, you see something that's one. You hook that up with, "How do I think about that?" That's another one. And out of the way you think about that, from one and one, you don't get two. You get something like 964. Like your reasoning took you, like, "I've seen this. Why would that person do that thing? They must be motivated like this." Now, as soon as you start judging motives, you are totally out of your realm. You are out of your capacity. You can't judge motive. Because motive is something unseen that deals with thought. It's in the heart. One has to be omniscient in order to judge motive. And you're judging motive. So you've become, as soon as you judge motive, you've become a judge from evil reasoning. But once it doesn't usually stop there. You judge motive. Started with what you saw. You observed something. Empiricism. From that empiricism, you attributed motive. From that motive, you said, why would anybody have that motive? You attributed a secondary motive. You said, it has to be like this. I've talked to people in the past and try to reason with them not to judge somebody. I've said to them, you really don't know why that happened. You don't know why they would do that. They've answered me with things like, what else can it be except that? Why would anybody do that unless... And then I'm thinking, I know the reason they did that. And it's private, and I can't tell you why they did that. So I won't tell them why they did that. But I can tell them, listen, I assure you, I know why they did that. That is not their motive. How can it be their motive? It's like, man, you love this judgment thing, don't you? You are really committed to this judgment thing. You won't even believe me when I'm telling you I know why they did that. And it's not for the only thing that you can see it possibly being. Through that reasoning process, you become a judge with evil reasonings. Your evil reasonings landed you there to the place where you could judge someone else. What we have to deal with in this verse, John 7:24 today, though, is the B part that we haven't dealt with, and that is judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment is an unrighteous human judgment. It's righteous because it's divine. You know, God is the definition of righteousness. Did you know that? I mean, what is righteous? Whatever He is. So, He can't do anything that's unrighteous because once He does it, that's righteousness. Righteousness is who He is. So, if we are to judge in a righteous judgment, that is a judgment that is according to who He is, then it's divine. It's just being seen or it's being done by humans. I really wish that everyone who's hearing me could have heard the last 2 or 3 months where we were against judgment to put this in its perspective. To put this in its perspective, this is the operations of God. It's divine operation. Let me take you here. In other words, John 7:24. Jesus says there is such a thing as righteous judgment, and you're the one that needs to do it. Now, interesting. This verse was quoted to me this week. I was with Herman. Maybe Herman remembers it. This verse was quoted to me this week. Now you tell me, there was somebody in my spot. You're in my space. You went right where I preach every day, and you preach with, you got these big signs, you got these huge signs there. And, you know, just because you have Jesus on a sign doesn't mean you're a believer, right? So I went up to this person and I asked him, you know, I've been listening to a little bit of what you're saying. I don't know that you're a believer from what you're saying. Can you tell me who you think Jesus is? And he answered me, I don't know why you can't tell that I'm a believer. I think it's rather obvious because of my sign. And I'm thinking, okay, I love you if you're a believer or if you're not. But you don't know the gospel and you don't know what evangelism's like. You couldn't say that. But the point is, I'm supposed to just know he's a believer. Because he's got this Jesus on his sign, okay? And I said, who would you say Jesus is? And friends, like almost unheard of, he gave me the gospel better than almost any believer I've ever heard it from. So upon hearing that, right, I said to him, well, it's good to know you as my brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I don't know that I'd call you brother. And I said, well, I believe these things too. And he said, this is his response to me, right? He said, you don't have eternal life. Amy, you're my victim here. He said, you don't have eternal life because I can see it in your eyes. I can read it through your eyes. I can see it's all over your face. You're not a believer. And I said, you know, you don't even know me. I don't have to know you. I'm discerning. I'm judging. And I'm thinking, you need to listen to the last 2 months of messages in our church. You know? But he quotes this verse to me. We have to judge. I get that all the time. People always tell me I'm judging. I'm thinking, I can imagine why. And he said, and he quotes this verse to me, which is not righteous judgment, the way he's using it, alright? You're all going to hell, according to him, because you're here today. Everybody that goes to a church is going to hell. Now, is this righteous judgment? Just because the Lord, this is like, picture someone like this, if he could even stand it, sitting through the last couple months of messages here. Just like, and then, at today's message, it's like, oh, here we go. And now you just wipe out everything that you just said about not judging people. Because we have a verse now that says that we can. And this verse is going to be magnified above all of the others. No. This verse is to be put on the same level with all of the others. Because it's all the Word of God and it's all the truth. I don't want you, when you hear this, to practically act like you can forget everything that came before. We've got to keep it all together. We have to keep all of that intact. So, as we do, we're saying there is such a thing as righteous judgment. And here, Jesus commands believers to do it. It's mainly about attitude, by the way. When you have to make this judgment, you don't want to do it. You don't like it. You get no pleasure out of it, and it doesn't come naturally for you to make this judgment if it's a divine operation. The other place that just says that it has to be done. But how extreme can that be? And understand that you're only dealing with believers in these things, all right? You could forget about the world. The world doesn't get this judgment. As a matter of fact, it's going to say that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. And we're not going to deal with this whole thing. We've done it many times, at least twice before. We just want to look at the ones that are pertinent for our subject. First of all, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 3. Understand? This is taking place in a church context. He says, Paul writes to the Corinthians, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, or the nations more accurately. Sexual immorality I would prefer to translate as fornication. It's porneia here, and then Gentiles as nations. So Paul's saying, there is sexual immorality of such a nature, even nations don't do this. Even those who aren't believers don't do this. That a man has his father's wife. Now, has his father's wife in what sense? Well, we just talked about there's sexual immorality among you. So here's a man in Corinth who is maintaining a sexual relationship with his father's wife. Now, probably this is not a nice way of saying his mother. That's probably not what's going on here. Probably doesn't make it any less, but the idea is that, look, in the church at Corinth, there's a guy who most likely has his mother and father, and his mother has died, and his father has remarried. And so, there's no what the Americans' idiom would call blood here. But it is abomination, as we go back into the law, into Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It's uncovering your father's nakedness, as the Old Testament would put it. And so he's saying, there's somebody who has his stepmother. And, verse 2, you are puffed up. Have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. The idea is, hey, you guys at Corinth, I mean, you're going to see they judge each other like all over the place. Judgment, negative, unrighteous human judgment is flying all over the place in Corinth. But when it comes to the thing that you're actually supposed to judge, they're considering themselves magnanimous. They're saying that they are, you know, so grace-oriented maybe. They're saying, we really love those messages against unrighteous human judgment. We're not judging. We don't want to judge him. Now, how do you feel coming to church? I mean, Corinth is the biggest mess of a church you find anywhere in the Bible. And here's one of the messes that they're involved in. And you're puffed up. Like, you're actually arrogant about it. You're proud that you're so merciful. For I indeed, verse 3, as absent in body, but present in spirit, like I'm not there physically, but man, my heart is with you, have already judged. Now that's the same word in the Greek, krino, that is the word that we've been finding throughout all of the negative judgment passages. I have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. So he has judged a person. An apostle has done it. You have an apostolic judgment of this person. He's going to tell them that they should excommunicate or they should disfellowship this individual for this because it is unrepentant. Jump down with me to verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now what they did is they mistook that. They took that as we're supposed to identify you as sexually immoral, like you're fornicating, and I know I'm going to talk to you. And in Corinth, that is like impossible. In Corinth. Paul's going to call that impossible in Corinth. That's bordering impossible. In the United States of America in the 21st century, you're viewed as like some kind of circus freak. You're viewed as really weird, like some kind of prudish puritanical. In this sense, you probably are in league with the Puritans in this case, but you're viewed as some antiquated dinosaur if you think in the United States today that you should remain virgin until marriage. You're viewed as just like, I think you're actually viewed as somehow psychologically impaired. It is so normal today, media barrages you with the normality of that concept. And it is normal. Normal, nothing great about normal. Normal just means according to the norm. It's the norm. In the United States today, you're not married, you are having sex with many different people. Anyone who will have you. Alright? And that's not viewed negatively. It's viewed, today it's viewed positively, especially for men. If you're a woman, there's still a stigma to it. But the idea is, if you're in Corinth, or for us, if you live in the United States of America, and you say, anybody who's not a believer, that does that, I'm not to speak with you, I'm to have nothing to do with you. And Paul is saying, you're mistaking what I said. He said in verse 10, yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. He's saying, if you just take these few things here, extortioner, idolater, you know, sexually immoral, covetous, you are not to have any kind of an association with anybody in the world who's covetous or a fornicator. You're not going to talk to anybody in the world. You understand that? And Paul's saying, that's not what I'm talking about. In other words, they began to operate in unrighteous human judgment against people that don't even have a capacity to stop that kind of activity. That's normal to them. That is, they don't have the experiential crucifixion of the sin nature. They don't have that's a retroactive truth that happens when you believe. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have any possibility of changing morally in that sense. Let's say you live in India. And one of the things that's written down here is idolaters. All right? Now look. There's like 2% that they say is Christian in India. Once you get out of that, once you eradicate all of the nominal Christians that are like the people that call themselves Christians here, that aren't really Christians, you're down to something like 0.2%. Now the rest of your world is an idolater. The rest of the world around you is Hindu. If not Hindu, Muslim. Islam is just as much idolatry as is Hinduism because they're worshiping somebody that isn't God. Now, Paul's saying, if you took me to mean that you're supposed to become the judge of people's morality, of those who are outside, and you're not having anything to do with them anymore, how do you live? You can't go to a grocery store. You can't speak to the person who is behind the cash register. And Paul is much more scripturally, spiritually, and doctrinally level-headed. He's not a Pharisee. He used to be. But then he got saved. He's saying, look, these people, if they stop worshiping those idols, that doesn't mean that they worship the true God. What do you want them to be, atheists? That's the only kind of unbeliever you could be if you weren't an idolater, is be an atheist or an agnostic. What, do you want them to be that? You don't want them to be that, do you? The point is, he's saying, that's not even the sphere that we judge people in. Just get about loving them and don't say a word to them about their morality, because their morality is not an issue. Their unbelief is an issue. And their unbelief is not addressed by shunning them. Their unbelief is addressed by preaching the gospel to them. So you have to do that. If the gospel is to be preached at all, you can't take what he said this way. And so he says, I didn't mean this, and you took it that way. But, in verse 11, now I have written to you, I have written to you, stretch to be on have. I didn't write you to do this, that you mistook what I was saying. I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now I have to hasten to say this. This is also, lest we misunderstand what he's doing and miss the big picture here. We can't say also, I saw that person drunk last night. That's it. It's over. All right. That's not what we're saying. I'll never be with that person again. I'm never talking about it. But that's not what we're saying either. We're saying, and this is, some of you may disagree with this, but that's okay. We're saying you are to arrive at this point with a brother. You are to arrive at this point very slowly. Because mercy is king. Mercy rules. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is mercy. And He is king. He rules. But there is a point. Why? You have a brother who's an idolater. Can you imagine that? Now to some, their theology does not allow for that. If you're an idolater, you've never believed really on the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon really believed in Yahweh. He really believed in Yahweh. And then he went into full-blown idolatry. Believers can do that. I don't know why, but they can. 1 John 5 ends with, little children, keep yourself from idols. Little children? That's children of God. Keep yourself from idols. Because believers can do that. I want to tell you that a genuine believer, a real believer, can do anything that an unbeliever can do except blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's it. That guy's like, he went back to idolatry. He was never a believer. Now you're judging with unrighteous human judgment. He's apostatized. It did not mean that he wasn't a believer. If that person were really a believer, I don't think they could be committing unrepentant adultery like that. Wake up. Yes, they can. But Paul is saying, if after creative ways to reach this individual, after giving them mercy like gangbusters, after working with them, after writing them letters, after sending them cards, after calling them on the phone, after seeking to encourage them, after can we get some brothers together maybe and like get together regularly with you and support you if you're having a hard time with that, if you don't want to do that, we don't violate your privacy at all. I'm just coming up with stuff that I've done with people in the past. All right, after going over their house. As their pastor, go over their house and say, how you doing with this? You doing okay? No, I'm not really doing it. Let's go. Let's get out of temptation right now. You come with me, we'll go bowling or something. After everything you know how to do, after if they are admitting every time you go to them, if they're admitting, I'm in sin, guilty, if you're meeting humility when you go to do that, then every time you go to them, you've gained your brother. Matthew chapter 18 says, if your brother sins against you, you go to him alone. You and he alone. You don't broadcast. You don't tell anybody else about it. You don't ask anybody else to pray about it. Because you're uncovering that person. You pray about it. You go there. You come alongside them. You strengthen them. You encourage them. You comfort them. You help them. You think to yourself things like I've thought, every day for the next year, every day of my life for the next year, I'm going to call this person and have some word from the Scripture for them. And just, I'm going to keep them aware of the Lord because they have to be aware of me. And I'll bring the Lord into the picture. All right? Whatever you have to do, you go to jail and bail them out. You go, I've gone to bars in town. Here. Hill Grove preacher's in a bar. Yeah, I'm not going to be here very long. Hey, brother, how you do? You're the victim today. Come on with me. And get them out of there. And I've had people come to my house. I've had drunks come to my house that were church members and said, come on over here to my house, sleep in that room over there. Whatever, I'm telling you, everything and anything you can do to get that person to be benefited, to get advantage spiritually, to help them. You work with them forever, it seems. But I'm saying there is a point where you have to say, look, let's be honest here. You're not repentant here, because if you were in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there'd be a difference. And we've been given you mercy for years, and we've been working with you for years. I'm telling you, at this point, this is only the brother. You understand that? You're not even caring about what you do, what that person does. If they're an unbeliever, that's not your realm, that's not your sphere. You're out of your domain. You're out of your element. You are not to judge one unbeliever for anything they do. The issue with them is that they don't believe. Once they believe, holiness becomes an issue. Before they believe, it's not even an issue. Leave it go. Let it alone. And so Paul says in verse 13 or 12, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Oh, Paul, I'll tell you. Cutest don't understand. Come live in the 21st century and rub shoulders with some believers today. You'll see what you have to do with judging those who are outside. Like that's all we do. Man, I hate elections. Because believers judge unbelievers. They do it publicly, shamelessly on media all over the country. This person believes in abortion. And the nation... Not an issue. Sure, you may want to vote that way if you vote. Go do your voting. All right? Don't get on the radio and embarrass the Lord Jesus Christ as you misrepresent Him, saying at the same breath that you're a Christian and these people... Shut up, please. I can turn you off. I know I can turn you off. But I know if I turn you off, you're still talking. You're still talking all over the country, and I'm thinking, this is not what the Lord's about. You're using radio time. You know how much radio time costs? Unless you've got a good friend in your church that owns a station. You know what radio time costs? You're going to pay millions of dollars to get on national radio and become a moralist. You're going to put out that kind of money and you're Christian. Man, be an evangelist. Tell people the gospel. But no. Because we're on our Christian righteous high horse, we've got to point out all of the evils that the world has done. Paul says, what do I have to do with judging those who are outside? You're talking about an apostle. An apostle of Jesus Christ says, that's none of my business. Do you not judge those who are inside? Oh, yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we'll stop doing that. But this kind of judgment, the righteous divine operation judgment has to happen. There are times where this does have to take place. Verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, after having said all this, get done with judging people outside. But inside, put away from yourselves the evil person. You don't do it quickly. You don't do it fast. I think that I know that I've been misunderstood in past years when this was done. Because I know people have said, this person, you work with them. They always get mercy. They're always forgiven. And you did this, but you took so long to get there and you didn't want to do it. You were so reluctant to do that. This other person did this other thing. And, boy, judgment came down fast. Do you know what the difference is between those two? The answer is no. You don't know the difference between those two. I'm going to tell you the difference. Matthew 18 tells me, if I go to an individual and I say, listen, this is sin. And they say, I know, I hate myself. And they're crying. They don't have to cry to do this. I'm just saying this person is repentant. They hear me. All right? Matthew 18 says, judgment shuts down, right? It's over. I've gained my brother. Trying to help him or her be not so subject to temptation in the future. But it's over. If I do that, if every time I do that with an individual, every time they tell me, I'm repenting, I'm never doing this again, I'm not going back to it, then every time I gained my brother is weak, like I am. I'm a sinner. I ought to understand that. I can relate to that, you know? We struggle. Anybody here ought to know what's going on with that individual. If I go to someone else, and this is when it looks like it happens fast, and I say, you know what? Just want to let you know that I love you, I care about you, I value you, I appreciate you, and I'm sincere about it. And you know that. You know me, right? You know that's not where I'm at with you. You know I'm not just judging you. You know who you've lived with me. You see how I handle you and other people. You know that's not where I'm coming from. But this is sin. And if they tell me something along the lines of, yeah, it's sin, I'm not going to quit. I've decided I'm going in this direction. Then they speed up this kind of judgment. There's no partiality being shown. But they say, no, my brother hasn't heard me. So if I follow the Lord in Matthew 18, I've got to take one or two others with me and try to plead with that person. And if they hear me then, this shuts down. And if it happens again, it starts all over. It doesn't start with step three. But if they say, nothing has changed, I told you I wasn't going to repent, I'm not going to, it doesn't matter that you brought two people with you. Then the Lord says, tell it to the church. If I tell it to the church, and the idea is that the church pleads with the person, hopefully in tears. And you guys have been great. Really. I remember the few times, and it's few. You know why? Because one of two things happens. Either that person is hardened and they say, I'm out of here. And they leave and just go to another church. And because things are so messed up, any other church just receives them and doesn't ask any questions. Okay? Or they just stop coming and you don't ever see it. Or they repent somewhere along the line. They change their mind somewhere on the way. But sometimes this is necessary. Let's say Corinth was Indiana. Let's say we knew there's a person here. There's three people here. There's a man and his son and his wife, and his son is living with his father's wife somewhere in another house. Every week they come, and every week that's there. Okay, you mean to tell me we're not to address that? You think that we shouldn't say something about that? You think, and you're all going to look to me to say something about that. You think I shouldn't say something about it? Yeah, I need to say something about that. But when in the past it has gone the distance, I remember standing right there and after church and saying, if you're visiting with us, we love you and want to welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive you, but we have something that we have to deal with that's personal and private in our church. So we're going to ask you to, if you could, just honor us in this, leave within, you know, about 10 minutes or so, and then we're going to reconvene. And after about 10 minutes after service, I tell you, this person is living in this sin. Most of you know it. I'm saying you know when that's the case. And they are not repentant of such. And they've been doing this for years. And we've been trying for years to help. Then this has to happen. And when that happens, man, just like a flood goes across this assembly, everybody's in tears. Because you really love that person, right? You're not saying, good, been waiting for this to happen. It's way overdue. The person's been getting away with it. And that's not the attitude, right? Just, there goes the wave. Everybody's in tears. Everybody's crying. Everybody leaves real quiet. No sound of body life happening that day. No chatter and fellowship. Just sad. It's a sorrowful time. Because you're committed to that person. Devoted to them. That is the other side. Now, look at that. You say, maybe the amount of time you gave this, Tim, or Timothy, or whatever you call me. I prefer Timothy, by the way, but since God doesn't have a problem his name being abbreviated to Yah, I guess I shouldn't have much of a problem with Tim. But you say, man, I think you're imbalanced because you're dealing with this today, where people need to be judged. You just took two or three months, or I don't know how long, dealing with don't judge people. I don't think it's imbalanced. You know why? It takes me that long to get through all of those verses that talk about knock off judging. Knock it off. Unrighteous human judgment. It takes me this long to deal with the only two that have the word judge in it. that say, okay, you need to do this. And because I don't think people need help to judge somebody. I think people need a lot of talking to not judge people. So, this is the balance. Next week, we have this passage in Romans to deal with. Verse 4. We probably only deal with verse 4. You see, it in its context, it still has to do with judgment. I'll just read it to you here. And this is what we deal with next week. Or are you despising the riches of His kindness and the tolerance and the patience, not knowing that the kind disposition of God is leading you to a change of mind? Romans 2:4. Next week. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.